Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
Hello and welcome to our Sunday online worship service with Graymere Church of Christ. We're here again. We're continuing to live in an unusual circumstance and a different routine than normal. And yet, it's my hope and prayer that what we can do as we worship together online, as we're all watching this on Sunday in our dens and in our living rooms and in houses all across the area, that we will be encouraged by the worship that's taking place. Now, at a typical morning worship service, we would stand up, we would greet our guests, and while we're not in an auditorium together, we do know there may be some who are watching this who aren't members at Graymere, and we're thankful that you're joining us online as well. As I mentioned last week, because of our situation, things will be different than usual in worship, and some of those will maybe be a little more noticeable than others. We would encourage you, as you and your family or others that are in your neighborhood might be watching this, that you sing out as we worship together. We have some congregational singing, which will be accompanying the words on the screen. The In Search of the Lord's Way ministry that's led by Phil Sanders, who's one of the speakers on that program, has graciously offered some of their recordings of congregational singing. And that will help us as we sing out together. But we hope that you'll sing out in your homes and remember that as we worship God, the condition of our hearts is much more important than the quality of our voices. And God's listening to what is coming from our hearts as we worship God together. We'll also be leading you in prayers. And it may be a little strange, since this is pre-recorded, for us to be praying these prayers earlier before they are guides for your personal prayer. But I'm reminded of how many times we look through Scripture and we read the Psalms, and in reading the Psalms, we get insight into the heart of a follower of God who is pouring out adoration, is pouring out praise, maybe is pleading with God. All those recorded prayers are powerful for us. Even as we mentioned last week, when we read through some of Paul's writings in the New Testament, we get to listen in on his prayer life and see what he is specifically praying for. In fact, as we begin our journey through the book of Philippians this week, we're going to get a glimpse into what Paul was praying for. And so I hope that these prayers will guide you in your own prayers, just as if you were sitting in an auditorium and someone is guiding your thoughts in prayer, that you'll be able to do that as well. Again, I hope that you've been able either to make some homemade bread for the Lord's Supper or maybe some fruit of the vine and communion bread that you've purchased from somewhere or that you've picked up from our church building. Whatever the case is, as you take the time to take that supper, I hope all of us will be thinking about what God has done for us and how he sees us through even times like this one. Every time we come together, we have an opportunity on Sunday to give back to what God has done for us in recognition of all the ways in which he blesses us. And I hope that as a family that you'll be able to take that seriously as well and focus on how we can give back to the Lord. It's my prayer and hope that over these next few minutes, we can put away all the thoughts that have dominated our lives for the last few days. We know it's important to be informed, but we want to take some moment right now to focus solely on God and what he is doing for us, even in this time, and the way in which he can use our lives in whatever circumstances we find ourselves to his glory. I'm thankful for the hard work of so many that have made this possible, especially for Chad Landman in putting this together. And just keep in mind that we will continue to have opportunities to connect online, and we also have available on TV, whether it's Charter Channel 195 or Columbia Power and Water Channel 13. We have some times, too, where you can connect that way as well. We want to make sure all of us, even though we're apart, can stay together in a sense and stay connected. So let's focus right now on worshiping our God together.
You are the
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this wonderful and blessed day that you have given us. And Lord, we're separated and not able to meet together right now. And Lord, we ask you that you give us the patience as we are getting into the second and third weeks of being homebound, that you would give us patience with the people in our family, the people in our homes, that you would give us good direction in the things that we need to be doing and need to be accomplishing. And Lord, as we know that we can fill our minds with lots of different things while we're homebound, while we're not able to get out, Lord, we ask that we would fill it more with your word, that we'd fill it more with your love and your spirit, that we would seek to help all of our neighbors. And Lord, we pray for all of those who are in pain at this moment. We pray for all of those, some of them people that we know that are dealing and battling with this virus. We pray for all those people who have been affected by this virus, both here in Colombia, in the United States, and in all the other countries. Lord, we pray for them who are suffering, and we pray for those families who have lost loved ones, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be in the country that we are in. Please be with the leaders as they guide us through this time of trial. And Lord, we want to thank you most of all for our shepherds at Graymere, for the elders who have seen fit to make sure that we can use this tool, these tools and technology to bless you, to worship you, and to bless all of those around us. Lord, help us to continue to be a blessing. Help us to continue to watch for our neighbors. Help us to continue to be patient in the situation that we find ourselves in. Please bless this worship service, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Exodus 12, verse 14. This day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you will remove the leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person will be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done by on those days except what must be eaten by every person. That alone may be prepared for you. You shall also observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you will observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. When you skip down to chapter 12, verse 24. And you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. And when your children say to you, what does this rite mean to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. I love this instruction from God to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 12 as Moses is relaying to the Israelites what the feast of the Passover and the feast of the unleavened bread was going to look like. Historically, this was the night when God was going to send the death angel as the 10th plague, and the Israelites were to kill of the lamb and spread the blood of the lamb on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over their houses. And God would instruct them how they were to take of this meal, that they were also supposed to be ready to leave their homes and to leave the slavery that they had been experiencing in Egypt for all those years and centuries. And God would tell them that this was something that you were going to do from generation to generation. Every single year, this was going to be a feast that these people would observe. I love the end of the passage that I just read, that when your children would ask you what this feast meant, you would tell them, this is the feast. This was the rite of passage as God delivered us from slavery. Oftentimes when we are in our assemblies of worship, for instance, when we're meeting all together at the Graymere Church building, we find ourselves in the moment, and it is a somber moment and a moment of reverence, and it should be. I wonder if sometimes we miss out on the opportunity to teach our kids or to discuss with our kids exactly what we're doing when we're taking the Lord's Supper. Right now, and for however long that we are in this type of setting, we have an opportunity each Sunday to talk about the Lord's Supper with our children and what it means. Maybe even to discuss a little bit more with our spouses what it means as we're taking the bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine. For this moment this morning, I want you to stop. I want you to reflect. If you need to hit pause, I want you to make sure that you explain and talk about what the Lord's Supper is. Interestingly enough, when you fast forward all the way to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a situation in the church and making reference to this idea of leavened versus unleavened bread. And right in the midst of that discussion and making sure that we keep sin out of the church, he says in verse 7, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul speaks to us of the fact that Jesus is our Passover feast. And so, what does that mean? That means that we are to pause and reflect on what Jesus has done for us. It means that we are supposed to clear our minds and ask God to take away the sin and the wickedness from our hearts as we partake in the Lord's Supper in memory of Jesus, who is our Passover. Talk about what that means with your families this morning. Take a moment to reflect and think about the blood that was shed on the cross for us. Think about His body that was hung on the cross for us as we take of this bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine. Would you pray with me? Our Father God, we are humbled by the sacrifice of Jesus, and we are honored that we get to take part in this time of communion with You, with our families, and with the church universal. As on this day, there are so many Christians across the world taking of the Lord's Supper and remembering the sacrifice of Your Son. God, we thank You for Your deliverance. We thank You for delivering the Israelites as You worked Your great plan of redemption through them as a nation. We thank You for Your freedom from sin that was only bought through the sacrifice of Jesus. May we internalize that. May we keep it in memory. May we honor You. May we give You reverence as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus this morning. God, as we're about to take of this unleavened bread, help us to remember all that it means and all that it represents, that it was Jesus' body who hung on the cross so that we would not have to. God, we thank you. We thank you for this supper. We thank you for this memorial. And we pray that in every way that we live, in everything that we teach, our children and our families will come to understand the beauty of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we continue in this communion with you, we now take of the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Jesus. God, we thank you for the symbolic nature of blood. It's amazing to see how your blood set apart the nation of Israel on that fateful night when you sent the 10th plague of the death angel. And it's amazing to see the cleansing power and the sanctification of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. It is what has taken our sins away and has given us freedom. God, as we take of this blood, we take of the fruit of the vine that represents the blood, we ask that you would help us to understand the nature of sin and how it destroys us and separates us from you, but how the blood of Jesus has taken that away, has cleansed us, and given us life and redemption and reconciliation. God, sanctify us through the blood of Jesus. And as we take of this blood, may we remember the sacrifice of Jesus. May we never take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have remembered the sacrifice of Jesus, I think Andrew mentioned this last week as well, but I love at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is talking about our opportunity to give, he mentions, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." We have just honored Jesus and the gift that God gave us through Jesus, that we would have life, that our sins would be taken away. So let's take a moment, a special moment at this time, to reflect on the opportunity that we have to give back to God. We cannot give our flesh and our blood the way that Jesus gave for us. And it's not a matter of giving in a way that takes away any sin. It is simply our outpouring, the outpouring of our hearts to God as we give of monetary things. We need to remember that first and foremost, God gave us Jesus. But then if we also remember that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, then we have to look around. In the place that we are sitting this morning, we are blessed by God. In the clothes that we have on, in the food that we have eaten, in the homes that we are sheltered by, every single one of these are given to us by God. And we have an opportunity at this moment to give back to God out of those blessings. Whatever means or whatever way in which you have been able to give this week, whether you have sent that check by mail or dropped it off at the church office, let's take a moment to reflect on the fact that we get to give back to God as a thanksgiving of all that he has given for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to pour out our hearts and to pour out in monetary value a sacrifice of praise for all that you have given us. God, everything that we have that we consider good is a gift from you. And my prayer this morning is that that as we give back to you, that this money, these gifts will be used to glorify you, that they will be used to further your kingdom. And God, whatever that looks like right now, we ask that you would bless the elders with wisdom as these funds are being used. God, we thank you for the opportunity to give, and we pray that you would give us that you would give us joy as we offer to you these sacrifices of praise. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Let's begin our sermon time with a scripture reading. I'll be reading the first 18 verses of Philippians chapter 1. I hope you'll grab a Bible and read along with me. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Not too long after the implications of Adolf Hitler's rise to power were seen very clearly, not just in Germany, but around the world, there were several attempts to try to stop him. One of those attempts involved a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And as a result of the failed attempt, he was thrown into prison. Several scraps of letters to family members throughout that time were collected, and later, after Bonhoeffer's death, were published as his letters from prison. He was there awaiting his death, which eventually came. But these letters posthumously received a lot of notoriety, and for more than one reason. One reason was because of the insight they gave into his personal life, and the way in which they showed the censorship that was done and some of the coded language that he had to use to write to his family. One was because of his theological thinking and some things he was saying that seemed different than what he'd said before. But I think one of the reasons that they achieved such notoriety is because of the location, because of where he was writing them. There's something about being in a prison cell that seems to focus our minds on what really matters. And so people were interested to see what would someone who was in that situation, who was quite literally awaiting execution, have to say? What would be on his mind? We think about what matters during times like that one. In 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. was put in a cell in Birmingham after a demonstration against segregation. It was there that he wrote the famous document, A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. And toward the end of that letter, he states that it would have been much shorter if he were writing from a comfortable desk, but instead he was in what he described as the dull monotony of a narrow jail cell, which allowed him to write and think and pray. Now, this letter is significant for a number of reasons. For example, the statement, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere," can be found in that letter. But it's also made meaningful because of the location where he wrote it. That cell gave him time and space, as he describes it, to word this letter, to spend that time on that document. And so maybe that's one reason why it's fascinating for us to imagine what it would have been like for the Apostle Paul to be in prison. Because we already know intuitively in our minds that being in a confined environment focuses our minds on things that matter. Now, of course, as we read in Philippians, Paul here is inspired by God. God is guiding this process. God is inspiring these words. But it's helpful to remember Paul's situation. He's in prison, and the text doesn't tell us exactly where that is. Traditionally, it's been thought that Paul is writing this from Rome. He mentions the Praetorian Guard, which would have been sort of the royal soldiers, and that would make sense if he was in Rome. Now, there were other detachments that were referred to as Praetorian Guard in other cities. And so some have claimed that he could have been writing it from Ephesus. After all, we know that Paul dealt with some challenges in Ephesus, and so they would look at that as a possible location. We certainly don't know for sure. I've always imagined this, and I think it's a good historical assumption, that he's writing it from Rome. And that he is here in the center of everything that's happening in the midst of the Roman Empire, and he's focused on ministry. He's also writing this letter to Christians in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, and its population tells an interesting story. It contained a lot of former Roman soldiers, veterans from wars, who would come back. And the city of Rome already had a crowding problem, and it had a food shortage problem. And so they needed a way to get populations out of Rome and into these outlying areas. And so when you had all these soldiers that came back from war and they were looking for a place to live and for land in which to farm, they would go to these different colonies. And Rome would set aside areas of places like Philippi for those soldiers to retire and to live and to start new businesses and new ventures and to start working the land. And so that helped maintain a sense of Roman identity in a lot of these outlying areas. And so Philippi is a colony that's located on an important trade route, the Via Ignatia, but it has that clear, distinct identity of being part of the Roman Empire. And that's important because one of the things that Rome introduces to the world is worship of the emperor. Now, in the sort of Hellenized areas around Philippi, they were used to worshiping different gods. They were used to having several pagan idols or temples. But this idea of worshiping the emperor was a new addition to that. And that means when Paul starts preaching that Jesus is the king, that there's only one God, all of a sudden there are conflicting loyalties. And the church in Philippi knew what that meant firsthand. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 2, for example, Paul refers to being mistreated in Philippi. And in Acts 16, when we read about Paul and Silas in Philippi, one of the things that happens is they cast a spirit out of a slave girl. And so the masters are upset because this was a spirit of divination, and they were making money from this. And when they cast the spirit out of the girl, they weren't concerned with the girl, they were concerned about their money. And so they take Paul and Silas in front of the authorities. Now, again, that seems strange to us. Why would you take Paul and Silas in front of the authorities if they've cast a spirit out of a girl? Isn't that a good thing? But what they say was interesting. They say Paul and Silas are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept as Romans. Now, what does that mean? What kinds of customs would they be proclaiming? Well, when you look at the way this spirit of divination is described, it seems to have references to Pythia, a fortune teller that's associated with the god Apollo. And Augustus Caesar more than once identifies himself with Apollo. In other words, the Roman Empire is not just connected with emperor worship, but is also deeply connected with pagan worship. And so if they're going around proclaiming that their god is more powerful than these other gods, all of a sudden they're threatening the Roman status quo. And so we don't need to forget just how revolutionary the message that Paul is proclaiming would have been. And that would have made Paul seem very dangerous to others. So what does this have to do with us? We've spent some time thinking about Rome and about Philippi and about Paul, but how does that connect to where we are and what we're dealing with right now? Well, let's think about his situation in Philippians chapter 1. Paul is trapped. Now, his imprisonment is different than what we might imagine today. Today, when we talk about being in jail or in prison, we likely think of large prison complexes with multiple cells and with a cafeteria and all sorts of other things that we've come to expect. That's not really what it would have looked like in the ancient world. There would always have been jailers nearby. Sometimes it would have been in a dedicated building. Sometimes it would have been closer to house arrest. And there also was no guarantee of food to eat. If you were a prisoner, you were dependent on the help of others to get you some nutrition and some nourishment during this time. And so when Paul begins by describing the generosity of the church of Philippi, of the gift they gave him, it seems likely that they had sent him a gift to help keep him alive while he's in prison. Now, we often think about prison as a destination in our country, that you are sentenced and you are sent to prison, and that's where you stay. But in the Roman Empire, prison was most often used as a place to stay until they decided what to do with you. And so what Paul is doing is not just sentenced to prison, he now has hanging over his head what they're going to do with him once they finally make that decision. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to think about anything else if I were waiting for the people in power to make their choice. His imprisonment also didn't leave him feeling alone. You notice he mentioned right away that Timothy was with him. And while, as we read Philippians, it's clear that Paul is the sole author, Timothy is right alongside him, encouraging him, and sort of a co-sender of the letter. Someone that the church at Philippi needed to know about or needed to know was there with Paul. He also mentions the way that Christians in Philippi are participants, are partners in the gospel. They're connected. And if you notice, as we read, they weren't just connected with monetary gifts, although that was part of it, but they're also connected by prayer. Paul knew they were praying for him. He's praying for them. I thought about that after the announcement that Jonathan made last week in a powerful and encouraging lesson about what it means to be the kind of congregation that sends workers into the field. I'm thankful for the Loveless family and for what a blessing they're going to be to the Salt River congregation that will just benefit immensely from them being there. And I know that'll be a time of growth for everyone involved. And as I was thinking about the relationship that Paul has with the church at Philippi, I thought what a great example is of being partners in the gospel. There are a lot of great things happening with the Salt River congregation. And you may never have been there in person, but if you're a member of our church family, you're a partner with them in the gospel. Because we're monetarily supporting them, we're praying for them, we're thinking about other spiritual needs that are there. And when the Lovelesses go this summer, if you continue to pray for them, if we do some of the things that Jonathan talked about, we'll be partners as well. We won't be there in the field with them, but we'll be partners. And that'll be incredibly helpful. Paul felt trapped. And maybe that's a way to describe how we feel, at least on and off, in the last couple of weeks. I have to tell you, I originally planned to do this sermon without ever mentioning our current situation with the virus and with quarantine and everything else. Because I don't know about you, I'm really tired of talking about it and thinking about it and hearing about it. I know we need to be informed, but don't you just have some of the fatigue that comes with there always being another update and there's always more news, and we just kind of feel trapped. But the more I read Philippians chapter 1, the more I was reminded about our current situation. We are probably going a little bit stir crazy. Maybe you've had that feeling. You just have to go take a walk or get out of your house just to get some fresh air. And not only that, but it's beyond our control. We've really been reminded that we're not in charge of our circumstances. And so we're dependent on trying to figure out how can we handle this virus that's going around, and how do we follow instructions from government leaders, and they're making choices and we've got to follow, and that's tough on us. We like to do our own thing. I think that's kind of an American trait. We don't like to be told what to do. And so now we're struggling with feeling trapped. But you know, there are other ways that you can feel trapped. Maybe you've been blindsided by something in life that has left you reeling because you just knew life was going to work out a certain way and this was going to happen, and then something unexpected takes place. Maybe even something tragic takes place and you're adjusting to a new normal, but you feel trapped, like you don't have control over what's going on in your life. Maybe you feel trapped in your work situation. You'd much rather have a different job. You'd much rather have a different career path, but that hasn't worked out. And now you're trying to navigate how to get through this. And it feels like every time that you try to go in the right direction, you have to take two more steps back. Maybe you're just fed up with the world around us. No matter what we do, things don't seem to change. No matter how many times I talk to this person, they don't seem to act differently. People do things I wish they would, and I can't convince them to do anything different. It's easy to feel trapped. So all of a sudden, Paul, sitting in a jail cell, writing to Christians in Philippi, all of a sudden we see some incredible relevance for our own lives. And one thing that comes through loud and clear from the pen of Paul in these first 18 verses is that spiritual service is not limited by physical boundaries. Spiritual ministry to others is not limited by our physical situation. Paul chose, he made a choice, and he chose to focus on freedom rather than imprisonment. To think about the freedom of God's message rather than being trapped in a cell. That's a choice he had to make, and I think we have a very similar choice to make. Paul chose freedom, and that included him choosing to be a servant instead of a prisoner. You know, there are some letters in the New Testament where Paul begins by establishing the fact that he is an apostle, and that's the name he uses for himself. This makes sense because Paul had some opponents that were trying to attack whether or not he was truly an apostle. But here he begins by identifying both himself and Timothy as slaves, as servants. Now, that might seem a little strange at first, because being a slave might not be something you'd necessarily brag about. But in this letter, Paul's going to spend time talking about the value of humble service. So this fits with that theme. Being a slave of Christ is something he was proud of. And by the way, Philippi being a Roman colony and the Roman culture having a great deal of slaves, it's probably safe to say there were some slaves in this Philippian church, Christian slaves. But Paul is saying all of us are to be slaves of Christ. He opens by telling them how thankful he is for them. He tells them how much he loves them, how important they are. He's thinking about them instead of himself. Let me ask you, if you were writing a message to someone from prison, how long would it take before you started talking about your own situation? If you're like me, I wouldn't make it a few sentences before I would start describing what I'm having to deal with. But that's not what Paul's doing. He is focusing on these Christians that he loves. He's choosing to be a servant instead of a prisoner. And he chose to cultivate joy instead of dwelling in despair. He chose joy over despair. We're going to see the terms for joy and rejoice over and over again in this letter. In fact, it seems pretty upbeat for everything that Paul is going through. Toward the end of the book, in chapter 4, Paul's going to remind us that he's learned how to be content in every situation. I think this is part of it. I think his mindset of choosing joy over despair is part of what allows him to be content, even in difficult circumstances. One author, Ben Witherington, has said that for Paul, a joyless Christian would make about as much sense as a waterless ocean. It just doesn't track. It just isn't possible. He chose to cultivate joy instead of dwelling in despair. And he chose to focus on ministry rather than his limitations. It's interesting that one of the first things that he says is, hey, this is actually helping my ministry. Isn't that great news? One of the overarching themes in Scripture is that no matter what happens to God's people, God is going to get his message across. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery, but God still uses Joseph to save his family and others in the famine. The Pharaoh decides he's going to eliminate the Israelite threat by eliminating the baby boys, but God still has Moses raised in Pharaoh's house, and then Moses delivers the Israelites. Religious leaders thought they could get Jesus out of the way through crucifixion, but resurrection showed who was really in control. And in the early church, when persecution broke out, it only caused the church to spread. So it's not surprising to us that Paul's placed in prison, but he's saying, hey, they thought they were imprisoning me. That's actually allowing the ministry to grow. People are hearing about God. I mentioned the Praetorian Guard earlier, and the guards would have had to be in very close contact with their prisoners, sometimes even chained to them. So when we read about chains, we're not just thinking of being chained to the wall, but chained to another prisoner. So Paul had a lot of opportunities to talk to these servants in the Praetorian Guard. Now, the whole Praetorian Guard would have contained thousands of soldiers. But the impression we get is that as Paul is talking to them, that word is starting to spread. Things are starting to circulate. And Paul is having an impact with, quite literally, a captive audience that would have had to listen to him. And not only that, but he says people are hearing about it and they're becoming more courageous. Isn't it fascinating that Paul was in a place where he could have focused only on his limitations? What did Paul do? He was a traveling preacher. So all of a sudden, he's in a place where he can't travel. He can't go into the synagogue. He can't lecture to others. And all of a sudden, what he does has been taken away from him. And I wonder sometimes if we feel that way. We feel like, now we're so limited by everything. I usually do all these things. Now I can't do those things. What do I do now? Instead of focusing on his limitations, Paul said, here's what I can do. And the message is going to get out no matter what. There is no situation that can stop God's word from being shared. And by the way, there is no situation that can happen to us that will stop God's word from being shared. It doesn't matter how many weeks of quarantine we have to have. God's word is still going to be shared. So Paul chose to focus on ministry rather than limitations, and he chose to focus on Christ instead of his enemies. He even says there are people who are proclaiming the message of Christ, and they're doing it from motives that are impure. Now, Paul's pretty clear in other places. If there are opponents that are saying things about Christ that aren't true, he's very clear that they have to stop that. That's not the gospel. But he doesn't say that here. He says there are people who are proclaiming Christ's message, but they're not doing it out of pure motives. Maybe they felt competitive with Paul. We know from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that in Corinth there was some division over who you followed and who was your guy. Maybe there's some of that going on. Maybe in the ancient world, as some historians have written, you had such an honor, sort of shame-related culture that almost every interaction outside of your immediate family was sort of a negotiation, trying to see who's more honorable, who's got the higher status. And so maybe by Paul being in prison, they thought, well, now's my chance. Now I can get to be more honorable and more well-known. It sounds like human nature, doesn't it? But Paul says the message is more important than the messenger. And that's always been the case. No matter who's hearing it, if they're hearing the message of Christ, Paul's going to rejoice. So, Paul had some choices to make. And I think we've got some choices to make too. Will we choose to be servants when it's easier to feel like prisoners? Will I choose in my circumstance right now? Maybe I'm just looking at the walls of my house and I'm tired of them. But am I going to be able to think beyond the walls of my own house, to think about other Christians? Is there a way I can serve this week? Can I be a servant this week to others? I've already seen so much of that from brothers and sisters in Christ, and I've seen reports from places all over the country. Is there a way I can serve? Will I choose joy when choosing despair seems so much easier? So much easier just to sit and to focus on the negativity. Am I going to choose to be joyful? Can I choose growth over my own limitations? Is it possible that there might be opportunities for growth here? I noticed scrolling through my Facebook feed on Sunday how many churches and how many different places are putting things online, making them available, maybe in formats they've never tried before. We're trying to do all of that that we can. Maybe there are some people who will be reached through what we're having to do to navigate this area. I'm thankful for what JD's doing with our teens, with Zoom Bible classes and devotional time where they can sort of connect with each other. Are there some ways that this situation, even in the midst of everything that's happening, can allow God's kingdom to grow? And will I choose to focus on Christ instead of my enemies? You know, it's easy to read people saying things that you don't agree with, and to spend all your time going after that or thinking about this person or that person. But can I spend more time focusing on Christ? How can I do that? How can I focus on Christ and not enemies this week? What can I do to make this kind of choice? Our spiritual ministry is not limited by physical boundaries. Let's show the kind of joy that Paul had, the kind of joy that reaches beyond the walls that are around us and shows the world who Christ is. Let's make that choice this week.
Thank you.
We hope today has been beneficial for you. If you need anything, again, we want to make sure that we're taking care of anybody's needs that have those needs. If you need communion bread or juice, if you need computers fixed or iPads tended to, all those different things, if you just need groceries or prescriptions picked up, as we get into the weeks of this thing with this virus, it's going to become more important for us to be able to lean on one another. And so we want to make sure that we're serving you. And if we can help you at all, please don't hesitate to contact us at the church office or by email or even through Facebook here. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Thank you so much for your worship. We hope this has been beneficial for you as well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you have blessed us with, this wonderful worship service. It's been uplifting to be able to see familiar faces. It's been uplifting for us to see all the things that we've been doing throughout the week, Lord, and we ask that you continue to keep us uplifted and continue to help us have patience in this time, Lord. Lord, we pray a special prayer for all the leaders of not just Greymere, but all the leaders of our county and state governments, as well as the leaders in Washington, Lord. We'd ask you to be with them and be with them as they deal with difficult times and pressures now. Lord, thank you so much for your kingdom. Thank you so much for your church. Lord, thank you so much for showing us that it's not about where we physically are. We are the church no matter where we are. Thank you so much for that, and thank you so much for your Son who you built the church on, your Son Jesus, and it's in His name that we pray this prayer. Amen. Go out and have a blessed week. Thank you for tuning in.